let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. How can a young person keep himself pure? By living according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God with gratitude in your hearts. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joined at the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. A dozen passages of Scripture, drawn from both the Old and New Testaments. And they have one thing in common. They all focus on the Word of God. Some aspect of the Word, the importance of the Word of God. So what is it that makes God's Word so important? What is it that makes it so important that we simply call this the book? Because that's what the word Bible means. It comes from the word Biblos, the book. Paul tells us what makes it so important in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He tells us that the word of God is not simply words of men, but God-inspired word. Here's what he says, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God-breathed. I know I've heard critics and skeptics say, oh, come on, those are just a long time ago the words of men. No, it is God's inspired word. The Apostle Paul, when he preached the gospel to the Thessalonians and in the city of Thessalonica, he described it like this in verse 13. We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Now we could take the rest of the message today, or even a series of messages, and look at the inspiration of God's word, the preservation of God's word through the millennia, and all that we have. But you might be asking, Pastor Ray, I thought our series of sermons is Old Wells, Fresh Water. It's about taking some of those themes that you preached 30 years ago and you're preaching new messages based on those themes. And we're in this new well called life in the Spirit. Why are you telling us and quoting these scriptures to us about the Word of God? How do you think the biblical writers were inspired? Were they inspired like a Brahms, a Beethoven, a Bach? An inspired composer who puts music together? Or were they inspired the way an artist like Renoir or Rembrandt or Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, Monet? Or were they inspired like a scientist? Allegedly, Isaac Newton sitting under a tree, an apple falls down. Boink, there we go, we've got gravity. How were these biblical writers inspired? Well, again, let's go back to the Word of God and look at what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy or scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origins in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The biblical writer didn't just get up one day and say, "You know what? I think I'm going to write a book as part of 66 books that will become the book called the Bible." The Holy Spirit, it says here, carried them along. If you remember the analogy I used from a couple of weeks ago about flying a kite. When you take a kite, you build this kite, you put the tail on, you have the string. Now you can lift that kite up and say, "Fly!" Thunk, it falls to the ground. The kite flies because the wind catches that kite. You're flying it, but it's the wind carrying it. When you read the scripture, you will discover that different authors have different vocabularies, different word pictures, word images, different syntax. These guys were not dictation machines. Instead, what they were, is they were people that walked with God, 40 different people over the course of 1,600 years, that God's Spirit moved upon and carried them along. Now, I know years and years ago, back in the mid-90s, I had a secretary. Her name was Betty. And we had worked together. By the time she retired, we had worked together for about 10 years. And it got to the point near the end, I would say to her, "Hey, could you write a letter that says basically this?" She would compose the letter, and you would swear I had written it. She had worked with me for 10 years. She knew me well enough that she knew my style, my syntax, how I would convey something. Now, when you've been married, you don't even have to use words. You just have to look. And the look says volumes. You don't even need the word "fine." Just the look. These authors were people that had walked with God. They knew God's heart. And so God's Spirit carried them along. And we see evidence of this. If you turn to 2 Samuel 23, look at what David says, King David. Verse 2, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue." David was aware that it wasn't just himself speaking, it was the Spirit speaking through him. And you might say, "Yeah, but that could be subjective experience. There are false prophets today that claim that the Spirit's speaking through them. How do we really know that David was speaking by the Spirit?" Well, I figure Jesus saying so would be good enough for me. In Matthew 22, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?" "Well, the son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord?" He's referencing one of the Psalms. Jesus himself acknowledges that there was an anointing on David that the Spirit carried him along to convey the thoughts that are included in the word. Micah, speaking for the prophets as a whole, said this in Micah 3:8, "As for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of filled with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might." Notice this. "I'm filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." So the prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't just make up this stuff. They weren't just frustrated with what they saw. The Spirit of God came upon them and moved through them. And that's why when Peter says men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, he's referencing the reality that the Word of God we have is not simply words of men, but God carrying them so that we have God's Word today. I like the way Paul puts it, although I won't elaborate on it at this moment, but I like just the way he puts it in Ephesians 6:17. He simply refers to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Now, when Peter wrote, as he did, about the prophets of old, and when Paul wrote about all scriptures God breathed, they're referring primarily to the Hebrew Bible, or what we call the Old Testament. But the Bible's filled with two testaments. What about the New Testament? Is that still Spirit-inspired? Jesus implies yes. Take a look at John 14, verse 26. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." In chapter 16, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." So we can assume here, and it's implied, that not only is the Old Testament inspired by God as the prophets were carried along by the Spirit, so also in the New Testament, the apostolic witness, the words of Christ, the apostolic witness, are carried along by the Holy Spirit. So why is this important? Because we're focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. The premise of this series is that the church was intended to be, and of necessity must be, a Spirit-full church. As the first century church was, so must the 21st century church be. We will not see this world change by simply creating programs. We will not see the world change simply by having the greatest machinery. It will change because the Spirit of God anoints a people who will proclaim the gospel and live out the gospel in such a way that people will say, "I need Jesus." So we've got to be Spirit-full. And so this series that we're in here is introducing you to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. And my desire is to build line upon line, precept upon precept, a foundation that you would understand, here's what the Spirit does, so that within you it's like, oh my gosh, I want more of the Holy Spirit working in my life. I want more of the Holy Spirit working in this church. I want to see the Holy Spirit saturate every facet of ministry in this church. So when we look at the Word of God, it's the Word of God inspired by the Spirit that shows us what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And one of the areas that we started looking at last time I preached was the work of the Holy Spirit of sanctification. That fancy five-syllable word that just means God making you look like Jesus. God making you holy. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts people who don't know Christ that they need Jesus. Emily, today, let us in prayer, praying for the Holy Spirit to work in her cousin's heart, just to touch her by the Spirit of God, because we're not going to persuade anybody, and if we did, it's just soul to soul. It takes the Spirit of God to touch the human life and show them their need of Christ. But then having shown them their need of Christ, then the Holy Spirit doesn't just say, okay, figure the rest out on your own. Then the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ in our lives. And we looked at what that meant and how the Holy Spirit does this work of regeneration and how the Holy Spirit does this work of confirmation that I am now a child of the King. I'm a child of the living God. I was lost and I'm found. I was dead and I'm alive. I was in the kingdom of Satan. I'm under the kingdom of his dear Son. Everything changed because of that. I'm no longer under a curse. I'm under God's blessing, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything changed. And he brought me, incorporated me into the body of Christ. But then the Holy Spirit doesn't say, okay, you're in. See you in eternity. Hope you figure this one out. No, the Holy Spirit begins the work of sanctification in our lives, begins the work of changing us from the inside out. And we looked at how the Holy Spirit desires to do that in our lives. That as we go through life, he begins to show us areas that need to change, areas that need to be put to death. He shows us things that he wants to develop within us, character, fruit traits that he wants to develop within us. And we looked at how the Spirit does that. But one of the things that we did not address that I want to address today is that one of the ways he does this is through the Word of God. For example, I spoke about the fact that from Galatians 5:16, it says, live by the Spirit, literally walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sinful desires or desires of the sinful nature. Right? How do I know that? Because the Spirit-inspired Word of God tells me that in Galatians 5:16. When Paul tells me in Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, that we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, live after it. For if you live after the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. How did I learn it? Because the Holy Spirit-inspired Word tells me that. In other words, this whole sanctification process that God does is based upon what God tells me in his word he's going to do and needs to do. So when he tells me, I want you to put to death these items in Colossians chapter 3, I get to figure out what those items are. I don't have to try to guess. I simply am able to take what God inspired and use that to show me what I'm supposed to do. So that means then when I start hiding God's word in my heart, I quoted from Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. When I start hiding his word in my heart, I start giving the Holy Spirit resources within me that he brings back to my memory so that as I'm going through life's experiences, the scriptures pop up. So for example, I'm going to need some help here, Brian. Nope, I'm gonna need some help.
You whisper in my ear?
Nope, you're just gonna hold that. Just gonna hold that for a second. Just gonna have you hold that for a second.
Gold.
Thank you. Was that ventriloquism? Pretty cool. All right, so here's the deal. So Brian's gonna help by going around to seeing some of you. This is now you've just become participants in today's message. We just went from spectating to participating, all right? Because I want to activate the Word of God in your life, okay? So let's say you're going through a situation and maybe you're facing a medical issue, okay? And you start to feel a little bit of anxiety starting to surface inside you, okay? And our natural tendency is when we start to feel some anxiety, we tend to over-verbalize, right? So somebody give me a scripture that would, he's going to run to you, don't just shout it out, but a scripture that the Holy Spirit could bring to your memory in that moment when you're starting to feel that anxiety. Who's got one? What do you got?
I will never leave you nor forsake you.
I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joe's got one. You're going to get your aerobic exercise,
yes,
Brian.
Yes.
My wind's not back. I'm not going to do that yet.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God.
He just came from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know verse 7? And the peace of God will guard
your
heart and your mind. Okay, I saw a hand over here. Oh, is it go?
Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you.
1 Peter 5, cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Got one over here.
By your stripes, I am healed.
By your stripes, we're healed. It's nice to see you, Helen. One of our former college students here. All right, now, what we just did is not simply mind over matter. It's bringing your life in line with what the Spirit-inspired Word says. And the Spirit of God will bring this to you. When I was getting surgery years ago on my neck, I had this lump on my neck. And I had to go in for surgery. They didn't know what it was. When I went in for the initial test, they said, well, we want to do this in the hospital. I said, why? Well, just in case. In case of what? In case we find something. Something what? So I get there, And I remember lying there. They're getting ready for the IVs and everything. And I have veins that nurses love in terms of putting in an IV line. In fact, all these vultures started coming around. You're like, oh my gosh, look at this, come here. And they start bringing in all of these nurses to look at my veins. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, well, what are you doing? Well, we're gonna hook an IV up. Why? Just in case. In case of what? And I could feel this. And in that moment, I declared, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And instantly, that fear broke, and the lady looked at me, she goes, hey, we had a nun in here yesterday, or last week, said the same thing you just said. See, the Word of God, the reason it works, it's not because it's magical, it works because it's Spirit-inspired Word of God. God's Spirit, it's living and active. And so when you and I begin to profess His Word over our lives as His Spirit prompts us, it begins to change us from the inside out. It may not change the external, but it changes the internal. So we're lining up with Him so that we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Some of us, what happens is we feel that anxiety and we don't want to feel it. So we'll quote the Bible like it's some kind of magical incantation. That's not what we're doing here. We're saying, wait a minute, soul, listen to what the Word says. I do not have to be anxious because He will never leave me or forsake me. I have someone I can pour out my heart to. He will set up a guard over me. I have a promise of His healing touch in my life. He will bring me through whatever I go through because of His grace resting in my life. So whether I get healed instantly, I get healed through the process, or I get healed when He takes me to glory, I am okay. And so I am speaking truth to my life, because what happens is we're in a world that squeezes into its mold. We are in a place right now where the world is trying really hard to squeeze the world into its mold, to get it to think the way the world thinks, to react the way the world reacts. It wants us to go crazy, where God has given us an anchor in His Word that we build our lives on the stability of the Word, so that when the storms come, we're not shaken. The house doesn't fall. And that in itself will make such a difference to those around you. Why aren't you freaking out? You should be freaking out right now. The reason I'm not freaking out is because I know the Savior who has me in His hands. Make sense? Okay. So here's another one. Let's say you're being tempted, okay? And you're feeling this urge to do what you ought not to do, okay? How did Jesus deal with temptation? Matthew 4. Did He get into a debate, discussion, argument, philosophical discussion with the devil? What does He say? Matthew 4. It is written. Remember I talked about the sword of the Spirit? Sword of the Spirit. Parry, thrust. It is written. And when the devil, who by the way knows Scripture, but distorts it, Jesus didn't debate. He just went back to the Word of God. All right? So give me some scriptures that you can work with when you are tempted. Who's got one? Whoa, we're hurting here. Kimberly's got one. Either you guys are never tempted, or you're so holy that you don't
feel it. The Lord will not tempt you beyond what you can bear.
Ah, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man to humanity. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. There's always a way of escape. Okay? How about you're tempted to, the TV comes on, or a commercial comes up, or something comes up on the computer, they pop up those images that you do not want. What other scriptures do we have? Oh, you got one? He's coming back if you got one. No, you don't have one. Okay. What do we got? Oh, Pat's got one in the back. Are you all okay with this? It's a little bit different message. We're okay? I just need your help.
I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a damsel.
Yes, Job.
Job.
Nice. I made a covenant with my eyes. That's good. Well, I got over here. Mark's over here.
Never know where to find you.
James 4. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, he'll flee.
I like that order. You got it right. Notice what it says. Submit to God. Resist the devil. What do you got?
I'm always quoting, I will put no unclean thing before my eyes.
I'll put no unclean thing before my eyes. Okay, awesome. So what happens is, as you're walking through the daily life, you're going to get tempted, right? Welcome to, you know, life, Christianity 101. How do we handle those situations when you are fortified with the Word of God and you've read the Word, you've memorized the Word, you've meditated, reflected on the Word? What happens is the Word comes out. The Spirit of God has what He needs to give you so that you stand, having done everything to stand. How about this one? I had one. I saw the train come by. I saw the caboose go by. I'm hoping it's going to come back around again. It's not there yet. No, I'm trying to think what it was. It was right there. What do you got, Jen? Yes, Romans 7. I know that in me dwells no good thing. But at the end of the chapter, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Oh, choo-choo train came back.
There you go.
It wasn't the Christmas train, but it came back. Let's say you blow it. You feel horrible. Miserable worm that you are. How does the Holy Spirit bring the Word to you in that situation? Diane. Oh, hold on. No. You let him get his aerobic exercise in.
That's right.
I'll get back on the treadmill tomorrow.
If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins.
1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. By the way, some of you are saying, Pastor A, I don't know where the verses are found. It's okay. Neither did the writer of Hebrews. If you've ever read Hebrews, it says somewhere it's written. That's in the book. Somewhere it is written. Remember, they didn't have chapters or verses. So somewhere it's written. As long as you know, it'd be nice if you had the 911 address, but if you don't, just give the Word, okay? What do you got? Okay.
It took it.
Choo-choo.
Oh, God.
Give it back.
She's up. We'll come back.
No, Pam's got. Okay.
She'll prevail. We said that one already, but when you blow it, which I did this morning miserably, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You know, that. Raise a hallelujah.
Raise a hallelujah.
Sing, I raise a hallelujah. That's what happened for me this morning. It was good.
Robert, do you have one? Oh, they're cheating. They're popping in the book to look.
No, I wasn't looking at it. I wasn't looking at it.
That's cheating.
Right. No, for me, it's always been my grace is new every morning, that I can know that I can come to Him. And
yeah. Lamentations chapter 3.
Yeah.
Mercies are new every morning. Mercies are new every morning. I use them up. Thank God for new ones. Pam had one in the back. I saw her hand up.
I'm writing these words so that you may not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and also for those of the whole world.
Amen. 1 John, opening verses. How about this one? You've blown it. Everything in you, you feel the shame. Now, conviction is biblical. We want to be convicted when we sin. But conviction is to produce godly sorrow. Godly sorrow that leads to genuine repentance. Not a promise to try harder or do better, because that steps into the world of works instead of grace. So one of the things that I remind myself is, you know, this past week I had, obviously, you know, I was recovering from COVID, going through some of the stuff, and I discovered that when I don't feel well, I'm not as nice. So the Father and I had some discussion this week. And I said, Lord, I get to see how ugly I am in my sin nature. It gets revealed. And some of us, we don't want to be honest about that. We'd rather have our Pharisaical little, you know, armor on so we look good, no chinks in the armor. But I had to own that and say, this is ugly. I hate the pride. I hate the condescension. I hate the self-sufficiency, all that stuff that smacks of the old man. I said, I get what Paul says when he says, in me dwells no good thing. But that's not where he stops. He says, thanks be to God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then he says this interesting phrase. He says, in my sin nature, I'm sold as a slave to sin. He acknowledges in that sin nature, you're not going to reform the sin nature. You're not going to conform the sin nature. You're not going to reform the sin nature. The only thing you can do with the sin nature is reckon it dead at the cross. And so I said, Lord, I see the ugliness, and it makes me depend more upon you and your grace. But then I stepped into Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do and that was weakened by the sin nature, God did by sending his Son. See, the Word of God becomes that which you trust and hold on to. Why? Because it's Holy Spirit inspired. It is Holy Spirit using it to sanctify you. This isn't about, can I compete? Can I beat the devil? Whatever. It's you standing with what God has done through Jesus Christ. So as you work through your sanctification process, as the Spirit of God is working in you, and you'll see things come up, and you whether it be temptation, whether it be shame, whether it be illness, whether it be fear, whatever that is, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Don't waste that moment. Let the Spirit of God use it to sanctify you. We too often find ourselves in those situations and either we blame somebody else, we wallow in our self-pity, we do whatever, and then we go on to the next event in life and we waste a perfectly good opportunity for the Holy Spirit to take Holy Spirit-inspired word and transform our lives from the inside out. So there are times as you're going through life, you may wonder, God, where are you? And the Spirit of God will say, let me tell you, he is never, ever going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Lord, I think I've gone beyond where you are. I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, I don't think I'm ever going to be what you want me to be. He said he is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of your faith. But Lord, I don't know. He who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. As you begin to lay hold of what God has done through Christ, and the Spirit of God brings to life in you through the Word of God, your life begins to change because you're flying the kite, but it's the Spirit that's carrying you. Does that make sense? So you can be encouraged. I hope today to be encouraged to begin to hide God's Word in your heart. It's not just to win a Bible quiz contest. It's because the sanctifying work of the Spirit, he uses the supernaturally empowered Word of God, living and active, as the sword of the Spirit that allows you, having done everything, to stand. So as you spend time in the Word, doing your devotions, I would encourage you to, you know, you might say, I don't know if I can memorize. I believe if God's Word calls us to hide his Word in our heart, then there's got to be a way for the Holy Spirit to make that word come alive inside. You may not get every word perfect. You may not get exactly the reference where it's at, but you get the gist somewhere it is written that you know what the word of the Lord says.